Like the disciples, we often wonder how we are to pray and what we should be praying for. Should our requests be largely for others? And under what circumstances and for what reasons are we to pray for ourselves? Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. One of the first lessons the Christian is to learn about prayer is that we're to put God's interests at the head of our petitions. But what about the rest of our prayer time? How should that be spent? Listen as Dr. Boyce continues his study of Jesus' outline for prayer and the three petitions we are to make before God from Matthew chapter 6.
One of the first great lessons that a Christian must learn about prayer is to put God's interests first. But after that, there comes the area of our own interests, our work, families, homes, friends, finances, and other things. These are also important, and we are rightly concerned about them, perhaps now especially as we look forward to a new year. What about these interests? Are we also to pray for them? The Bible says yes, and it teaches us that we are to pray again and again for each one. In the prayer we've been studying, Jesus taught his disciples to begin to pray for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But having prayed for these things, and thus having established a correct set of priorities, they were then to pray for human interests also. The last petitions say, "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." These are requests for physical needs, forgiveness of sins, and spiritual victories. And the prayer then ends with a new acknowledgement of God's glory. These three petitions cover all of our physical and spiritual needs. On this point, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has quite accurately written, "Our whole life is found there in those three petitions, and that is what makes this prayer so amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect, our physical needs, our mental needs, and, of course, our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered. The soul is remembered, the spirit is remembered, and that is the whole of man." We're going to look at the first of these three requests this morning. Now, the first request deals with our physical needs, but the phrase, "our daily bread," includes by implication all of the necessities of life. It's a prayer for food and clothing, a home, a good job, and many other physical necessities. At the same time, it should be evident that it does not encourage us to pray for superfluities. Philippians 4:19 says that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, but it does not say that God shall supply all your wants. Well, God gives us many of the obvious luxuries of life, sometimes, as it seems, to our spiritual hurt. But we are nowhere told to ask for these things. We are only told to ask for necessities. The basis of our asking for life's necessities is found in God's avowed purpose to give what we ask for. A master cares for the needs of his servants. A general meets the needs of his soldiers, a father provides for the needs of his sons, each is willing, and thus in the same way, our Father in heaven cares for those who have become his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saying, as some people do, "But how can I know that God is willing to answer my request for life's necessities?" The answer is that Jesus himself taught that God was willing. In fact, He taught it in the very next chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in a passage that is actually the best possible commentary on this petition in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him?" This passage says three things about prayer. First, we must be God's children before we can come to God. Second, as God's children, we are invited and even urged to come. And third, God delights to answer those who do come. When we come to God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit, we do not come as God's enemies. We come as God's children, and therefore as close members of His family. There are many things that an earthly father would not do for a stranger. There are many more things that he would not do for an enemy, but there is almost nothing good that he would not do for one of his beloved sons or daughters. In the same way, we come to a God who is not distant, who is not harsh, who is not stingy or begrudging in his gifts. We come to a God who is loving, willing, and merciful, and who is anxious to be known and beloved by his children. This God urges us to come. What is more, he urges us to come regularly and repeatedly. For the prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The idea of regular and repeated prayer is suggested twice, once by the words "this day" and once by the adjective "daily." Anything repeated twice in an abbreviated prayer of only 65 words, 72 in Greek, is important. For many years, commentators and linguists did not know the exact meaning of the Greek word translated "daily." And even today, there's still some doubt. This was because the word did not occur in either literary or popular Greek, and therefore, because there was no means to check it, several interpretations seemed possible. Now, however, the word has been found again in a papyrus from Upper Egypt, which seems to reveal its real meaning. The manuscript is part of an account book, and the relevant inscription reads, "One half an obol for epa'u." At this point, the writing is broken off, but there's little doubt that the last word is the one that occurs in the Lord's Prayer, and that it refers to what we would call a daily ration. Probably the phrase belonged to a shopping list, and is therefore a reminder to someone to buy supplies for the coming day. This meaning is supported by a seemingly parallel inscription in Latin found at Pompeii, which contains as part of a list of expenditures the words "five asses for diaria." This is a term based on the Latin word for day. Since both of these expressions would seem to be pointing to items that were part of a day's ration for a person or a group of persons, it would be natural to take the word epousios in this sense. In this case, the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer would be a request that God grant us daily our daily ration of life's necessities. When we see that this prayer is a simple prayer for the things that we have need of every day, and that God invites this type of praying, certain great truths emerge from it. First, it shows that God cares for our bodies. There have always been some in the Christian church who have tried to minimize the body in the belief that only the soul or the spirit is important. Sometimes this type of religion has taken the form of asceticism or celibacy. At other times, there has been outright abuse of the body. None of this is biblical, and it's contradicted by the whole tenor of the Bible as well as by explicit teaching. Jesus showed us that. William Barclay notes in his excellent commentary on Matthew that Jesus spent much time healing men's diseases and satisfying their physical hunger. He was anxious when he thought that the crowd who had followed him out into the lonely places had a long road home and no food to eat before they set out upon it. We can see what God thinks of our human bodies when we remember that he himself in Jesus Christ took that body upon him. It's not simply a soul salvation. It's a whole salvation, the salvation of body, mind, and spirit at which Christianity aims. Now, second, this part of the prayer also teaches that if we live as God intends us to live, we are to live one day at a time. That is, we're not to be anxious about the unknown future or to fret about it. We're to live in a moment by moment dependence upon God. I'm convinced that the meaning of this request must vary slightly from one culture and society to another. Basically, it means that we're not to take thought for tomorrow, but to ask God only for what we need for today. But this has a different meaning in a society in which the needs of the future are met through the family structure, and a society like ours in which the needs of the future are met through financial planning and saving. Our society would be wrong for a father to neglect to save for his children's education, his own retirement and old age, and the grounds that he should ask only for one day's ration at a time. In our society, part of this day's ration consists of the money to be laid aside for the next. Consequently, we're not to neglect our families by neglecting insurance policies, pension plans, or saving accounts. To do that would be to misinterpret Christ's teaching. At the same time, however, we are obviously not to become entirely wrapped up in these things, as if our life and our future depended ultimately on them. Instead, we are to wrap ourselves in the warm mantle of God's faithfulness. If you're a Christian, have you ever known God to be unfaithful to you? Have you lacked the necessities of life? Oh, I know there are times when God does deprive us of things, sometimes to teach us something, and at times merely to bring forth praises to himself, and we are often lacking in things that we believe are necessary, but are not. And yet, it's not the rule for God to permit his children to suffer real want. Is God faithful? Of course he's faithful, and you can trust him for your today's and tomorrow's. Now, we must not leave this request for our daily bread without pointing out that we need spiritual nourishment also. This is the third point. We need to feed spiritually on God. Have you ever noticed that there's only one other place in the entire Bible where a request to give us bread is spoken? It's in the midst of Christ's sermon on the spiritual bread recorded in John 6. Jesus had said to his hearers, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And they'd answered, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Jews were thinking of physical bread, no doubt, just as the woman of Samaria had been thinking of physical water. But Jesus turned them away from these physical things to himself as the one who could satisfy the far greater hunger of the soul. What does it mean to feed spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means quite simply that he is the source of all spiritual life, and that we will grow spiritually only as we draw close to him and learn about him. Moreover, unless we do this, we will inevitably be starved spiritually, and we will feel spiritually hungry. It's tragic that so many Christians will allow things to intrude between themselves and Jesus, and therefore go on being hungry. God says, This happened repeatedly during the Old Testament period, for the Bible says that the people of Israel desired things instead of him. Consequently, he gave them things, but he sent leanness to their souls. We do the same thing today, and thus far too many believers find themselves like those described in one of our hymns, rich in things but poor in soul. Have you known such leanness, such hunger? Perhaps you have filled yourself with all the means of satisfying your physical hunger, and yet you have not looked to God for spiritual feeding. You pray, "Give me my physical bread," but you have never prayed, "Give me that spiritual bread that comes down from heaven." That is quite sad. All of our hungers are useful in themselves, of course. They're right within their bounds. They've been put there by God who made us. We have a hunger for achievement, for love, for happiness. All of these things are good in themselves when they are used as God intends them to be used. But it's tragic that many Christians will satisfy these hungers or attempt to satisfy them at the expense of the truly satisfying time that one can spend with God. God wants us to seek spiritual blessings also, and He will provide them as we feed spiritually upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that in John 6, Jesus is the source and sustainer of life. But we must add to this that Jesus will fill us with abundance of spiritual life only as we give some of what we have received to others. We come to Christ for filling, but we must share some of what we have received if we are to receive more at His hands. Our lives as Christians are like a bottle of rich perfume. The fragrance is Christ, and we are called to dispense His fragrance in the world. We cannot do it if the bottle is sealed or if the top is left on, but if we dispense it, if we break the seal, we shall find not only that others will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through us, but also that Jesus will constantly refill us to overflowing by the same miraculous power that multiplied the loaves in Galilee or the wine at the Feast of Cana. Perhaps you are one for whom this word is particularly relevant. You've been raised in a church in which you've been amply fed with spiritual things, or a home blessed by Christian parents. You've been taught in the Word, but you've failed to share what you've learned. If that is so, it must be corrected. You must share your experiences with Jesus. Suppose you do not. Well, in that case, there will come a moment when you will be full, and you'll be unable to absorb any more. Then you will go on year after year knowing only the same things, believing only the same things, reliving the same old spiritual lessons, and you will be unable to advance any more in the Christian faith. Perhaps God would have you be a witness right where you are at this moment. Perhaps there's work for you to do that you've thought about but you've put off, an opportunity to speak to a new family in the neighborhood and make them welcome, to befriend some poor secretary at work, to start a Bible class in your home, or some other such thing. If God has been leading you to do this, you must respond to His leading. For you will find that only as you share the fragrance of Christ in your life will God fill you again and again. And only then will you inevitably learn more and more about Him. Now, all of this actually leads us back to the wording of the Lord's Prayer. For the final lesson there is that we are always to pray also for others. Have you noticed that each of these last three requests, the requests for life's necessities, for forgiveness, for deliverance from Satan's temptations, are not given to us in the singular, or I or me, but in the plural, we, us, and our? What does this mean? Simply this, it means that we are not to pray selfishly. We are to pray collectively for ourselves along with others. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The next time you pray, stop right in the middle of your prayer and think whether you've prayed selfishly. You may not have, but it's likely because many of us do. If you have, learn that you are to ask God to provide for others as He has provided for you, to forgive others as He has forgiven you, and to deliver others from temptation as He has delivered you. In that way, you shall intercede for others. You shall be led to give to others, and you shall enter more fully into the mind of Jesus, who prayed thus for all of His followers. And now, our Father, we would so pray, asking that the blessings that we have received through Christ might come to many other persons. For we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. The question posed by Jesus' disciples is one that's been repeated throughout the ages. Lord, how should we then pray? Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer, and Bible teacher Phil Ryken examines that outline in his message, When You Pray. We'd like to send you a free copy of this message on CD as our way of saying thanks for listening. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy of When You Pray. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. If you'd like to help the mission of the Bible Study Hour in a significant way, prepare to make a financial gift on November 19th. That day, all donations will be stretched by the sponsors of the Extraordinary Give in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Again, that's November 19th. Please consider making a gift with extra impact before midnight Eastern Time that day at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us directly at 1-800-488-1888, and our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you. Think and Act Biblically is Dr. Boyce's daily devotional that corresponds with the message you just heard on the Bible Study Hour. Read and subscribe to Think and Act Biblically at thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for joining me today. The director of a psychiatric hospital once said that he could discharge half his patients if only they could be assured of forgiveness. Mankind searches for forgiveness but doesn't know where to find it.
The second area of requests for our own needs that occurs in the Lord's Prayer, which we've been studying, concerns this subject of forgiveness. But if we're to understand this request accurately, we must realize that it is speaking of forgiveness in one sense only, the forgiveness that is given after his justification to a disobedient child of God. We must realize that before this forgiveness is possible, it must be preceded by another type of forgiveness by which one becomes a member of God's family in the first place. You see, the request given here is certainly not a prayer for forgiveness in the same sense that we ask for forgiveness when we first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That request involves the acceptance of Christ's death as the one sufficient sacrifice for our sin, past, present, and future, and it's something that is done once for all. If the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer is referring to this initial forgiveness, well, then we can have no real security before God. We cannot say, as Paul does, that he who hath begun a good work in you will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. We cannot say with Jeremiah that God will remember our sins no more. We cannot say, as Far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. All of these verses would be meaningless if that forgiveness were meant. No, the Lord is not speaking of the forgiveness we receive in the first moment of our salvation. He is speaking of a forgiveness that comes later, that comes repeatedly. A forgiveness that restores a broken relationship with God.
Join Dr. James Boyce as he explores the greatest malady affecting the human race. That's next time on The Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.